Brother Bob, what a great message that is. Well sung. God bless you. Thank you so much. If you have your Bible this morning, if you would, please open to Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Find the book of Matthew and turn left about four or five books and you'll come right on it. Title of the message this morning as we started our series on Zephaniah is Until That Day Comes, the Day of the Lord. Until the trumpet sounds and the day of the Lord, what is it we as Christians ought to be doing? What should we be doing? And we find the answer here as Zephaniah wrote to his audience concerning the day of judgment that would come for them as the Babylonians came knocking on the door. There's an end time judgment that he also saw against all the nations. And so we have application for us. What is it we ought to be doing until the trumpet sounds and the day of the Lord? Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 3. Everybody found it? Verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who've carried out his ordinances. That is believers. They've called on the Lord, live for the Lord. This is for believers. Seek the Lord. That's number one. Seek righteousness. That's number two. Seek humility. Number three. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And it gives me great joy to say, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we are not destined for tribulation wrath. Go back and read it. Go back and read it. How should we live until then? We find out right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of this minor prophet and how powerful they are even for us in the time in which we're living. God, I pray you'll touch hearts today, change lives. Do something, Lord, to those perhaps even watching online. Work in the hearts of all today. In Jesus' name, amen. Like his dad, Billy Graham, son Franklin speaks truth. And his biblical worldview gives him a good picture of where we are as a nation. I'm just telling you, I like Franklin Graham. I like what he says. This past Thursday, the leader of Samaritan's Purse was interviewed on the Todd Starnes radio show. Here's what Franklin Graham said. He said, God's judgment is coming, and the only hope for this nation is God. He said, Christians need to get on their knees and pray that God will intervene and somehow save this nation and give us more time because I believe God's judgment is coming. He said, it seems like the whole country is upside down right now and we need to pray that not only will God will bring his voice to the table, but people would listen to his voice, seek his face, and call on him because we're in trouble. I agree. Here's the good news. He said, I've read the last pages of history and I know what God's going to do. Aren't you glad we have the end time history book right here? His son is coming back and he's going to establish his kingdom here on this earth. End quote. That's exactly right. And as Zephaniah looked forward in time from his time of 627 BC, he too saw a nation, Judah, in big trouble. The kings of Manasseh and Ammon had led Judah into terrible idolatry, immorality, child sacrifice, the occult, witchcraft, worship of Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth. And even after good King Josiah came to power and he began removing all the idols and influences, the Bible tells us the Lord still did not return from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Meaning Judah crossed the line of no return. And God said, I'm going to remove Judah just like I removed Israel. For Judah, it was game over. The day of the Lord would come for them in three separate deportations to Babylon. The first in 605, when Nebuchadnezzar led away all the captains and mighty men of valor, there went Daniel. The second in 597 BC, as all the soldiers that were left were carried away, there went Ezekiel. The third in 586, it says that those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, including Zedekiah and everyone else but the poorest of the poor. And that is when Jerusalem was destroyed and burned and the temple was destroyed and the walls broken down and burned. That was the day of the Lord's judgment that God told Zephaniah to expect in his day. And here he tells them what they needed to do until that 22-year period in the future would come. But the context here of this goes beyond Zephaniah's day. It included Zephaniah's time, but it goes beyond to the end time when all the earth will be devoured and all the inhabitants of the earth will be judged. We read about in Zephaniah 1 verse 18. Other prophets like Obadiah and Ezekiel also wrote about the day of the Lord as a time of judgment on all the nations, plural. 2 Peter 3:10, the earth and its works will be burned up. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul wrote to believers about the future day of the Lord, future from his time, writing to the Thessalonians. And in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he did not say, destruction will come upon us and we shall not escape. He said, destruction will come upon them and they shall not escape. Proving the day of the Lord is not for Christians, but non-believers, which doesn't change the fact it's still coming. And it's never been nearer than it is right now. What should we be doing until it comes? How should we live? What should be our priorities? And Christian, the answer is here in verse number 3. The truth is, we don't know when the trumpet's going to sound and the day of the Lord's going to start. We don't know. So until then, nothing should be more important than living these three goals. And these goals are not money or finance or school or job or anything else. If you're a Christian, these should be the top priorities of our lives. What are they? Number one, until the day of the Lord, we should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Again, verse 3, first phrase, seek the Lord, all ye humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. This is for those who've called on the name of the Lord and have a passion to live for him and obey him. Until the day of the Lord comes, we ought to be living for the Lord and seeking him and seeking to please him in all that we do. It's the same thing Jesus had in mind when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things will be added to you. Prioritize the Lord, his word, his ways over everything else in your life. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I'm seeking the Lord, and nothing will take priority over that. Moses promised, Deuteronomy 4:29, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and soul. We need to prioritize the Lord over everything else in life, and nothing else in life should take priority over him. Now let's be honest, our world is filled with people who have a lot of misplaced priorities. I read about a New Jersey school teacher, a lady named Marie Murphy, who got a phone call saying your house is on fire. She dropped everything, got in her car, raced to her house. She wasn't scared because her husband and mom were doing fine. They weren't in the house. But she was determined to save her most prized possessions, her season tickets to the Philadelphia Phillies. Ignoring the pleas of the firemen, she raced into the burning house, not to get birth certificates and photos of children and family, but to get her season baseball tickets. As she exited the burning, flaming, smoking building with tickets in hand raised above her head, she yelled, I got them, I got them, I saved them. A neighbor whispered, ma'am, they'll gladly reprint your tickets if they burn up in the house. Oops. True story, Stanford resident Guida Silverstein decided she's going to go shopping and leave her two-year-old in the car. Hot day. She got back, she was discovered that she had locked herself out of the car. I thought about that. What's worse, that she left him in an unlocked car or a locked car? I think unlocked is even worse. Outside temperatures pushing 90 degrees, the child was at serious risk of stroke and death. 911 was called. Firefighters responded, said, man, we got to break the window to get the child out. The mama said, no, wait just a minute. It's an Audi, and those windows are really expensive. Yeah, let me run home. I can run home and get the keys and be right back. Child was in distress. It was obvious. She borrowed somebody's keys, got in another car, and drove home, and the firefighter said, you know what, this is crazy. Busted the window, got the child. Child's okay, doing fine. Mom gets back. She's flaming angry. They broke the windows of her Audi. She was even more angry when they arrested her for reckless endangerment. In court, she changed her tune. I was only worried that the broken glass might hurt my son. Misplaced priorities. If you're a Christian and seeking the Lord is not the top priority of your life, you have misplaced priorities. You've heard the old expression, straightening the deck chairs on the Titanic. It means being consumed with things that won't matter in a short time. Prioritizing something else in your life of a lesser importance. And that's what many on the Titanic did. There was one lady on the Titanic, she was getting in a lifeboat. And as it was about to be lowered, she said, wait a minute, I left something important in my room. Guy said, I'm sorry, ma'am, this thing's being lowered. She said, give me 3 minutes, I'll be back. He said, in 3 minutes and 1 second, this thing's going to be on the water. Lady gets out of the lifeboat, runs back to her room. The Titanic is listing, tilted, running as fast as she can go. She gets what she needs out of her room, and she runs back, and as the boat is being lowered, she jumps in it, and she saved, and she made it, but it just about cost her her life. What was it? She went back to get 3 oranges. That's a true story. That's not a preacher story. 3 oranges. A lot of believers are putting lesser things ahead of seeking God. Some of these things pull them away from the Bible. Some of them pull them away from prayer. Some of them pull them away. If I had a drum roll, it'd be right here. Church. Lesser things that don't matter. The moment of the trumpet sounding is soon. The day of the Lord is soon. And people are consumed with the wrong things. Lesser priorities. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. On board the Titanic was the 46-year-old mining magnate Benjamin Guggenheim. He was on the Titanic. He was there with his 24-year-old mistress, Leontine Albart. He's 46, she's 24. It became clear the Titanic's going down. Well, it was women and children on the lifeboat, so he wasn't going to get in a lifeboat. So he went back to his room and he changed his sweater, put on his coat, his tails, his top hat, and a rose in the buttonhole of his jacket. And he went back up on deck of the Titanic and he sat in a chair and he drank brandy and he smoked cigars till he went down. He handed a note for someone to give to his wife, Florette, and it said, "I've dressed up in my best. I'm prepared to go down like a gentleman." The mistress made it. He didn't make it. He went down, way down. Even if times weren't like these, it would be foolish to prioritize anything else other than seeking the Lord. But in times like these, it's especially foolish to prioritize anything else other than seeking the Lord. Parents, let me challenge you. Lead your children and grandchildren to seek the Lord. Lead them in your example of seeking the Lord. Don't tell them one thing and do something else. And don't let them see in your life clear examples of where others and other things take priority over seeking the Lord, because they will do exactly what you do. And you know what we do in excess? No, let me say this. What we do in moderation, they do in excess. Right? The spiritual commitment level of the children tends to be a couple of notches lower than the spiritual commitment level of the parents. If you're at a 7 on the spiritual commitment level to the Lord and His church, your kids will probably be a 5. If you're a 5, they'll probably be a 3. Generally speaking, and I hate this, but this is general. This is a broad rule of thumb. It's not absolute in every circumstance, but there's a net loss of 20% from one generation in the next of the spiritual commitment department. You want to be an 8? You want them to be an 8 on the commitment level? You got to be a 10. You want them to be a 10? You're going to have to be a 12. What does that mean? You got to be 20% more faithful and committed than the most committed person you know at church. Well, Pastor, that's a lot of pressure, man. Yes, it is. But in times like these, we need zeal and urgency and commitment in seeking the Lord and prioritizing Him above all the other junk that seeks to pull us away from Him. If it tries to pull us away from personal Bible reading and prayer, it's junk. Tries to pull us away from small group Bible study, it's junk. If it tries to pull us away from faithful church attendance, it's junk. Junk. Paul said, "Set your mind on things above, not the things of this world, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The Christian Standard Version translates Zephaniah 1:12 this way. Listen to this, Zephaniah 1:12. God said, "At that time I'll search Jerusalem with lamps. I'll punish those who settle down comfortably, who say to themselves, 'The Lord will do nothing, good or bad.'" Man, we got a lot of professing believers in that same boat. Settle down comfortably saying, nothing's going to happen. People have been talking about the day of the Lord and rapture and all that. They've been talking about that stuff for decades, millennia. The day of the Lord's not coming. If it's coming, it's not near. No need to be fanatical about living for Jesus today. I just need enough religion to squeak into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Here's the problem, friend. We don't know how much time we have. We really don't. Did you know from the time Zephaniah penned these words till the time of the first wave of deportation of exiles to Babylon was 22 years? From the time he wrote it to the time it happened, 22 years. That's not a lot of time. 22 years ago, we were talking about Y2K. 22 years ago, we were preparing for Bush v. Gore. 22 years ago was Columbine. Doesn't seem like that long. The Matrix, The Mummy, The Green Mile. You get the picture. It's not a long time, and it wouldn't be a long time until God sent judgment on Judah. Since we don't know how much time we have till the Lord sends judgment on earth in this time called the Day of the Lord, shouldn't we be seeking the Lord right now and leading our children to do the same and grandchildren as you can? Yes, yes. Number one, seek the Lord in the time we have. Until then, number two, seek righteousness. Righteousness. Don't you love that word? Verse 3, it says, seek righteousness, right living, obedient living, living that glorifies God. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians, when he wrote his epistle to them, he assumed the day of the Lord was near, and he told believers, listen, live as sons of light. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation till the trumpet sounds. Seek righteousness. Do the right thing. Act like a committed, faithful believer. Meditate on the things that are pleasing to God. Fill your minds with the lyrics and songs with righteous lyrics, not bad stuff. The American Academy of Pediatrics said, the music and lyrics we listen to affect our social interaction, our mood, our job performance, our schoolwork, and our behavior. And friend, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, even for us old timers, it still affects the way we act. I saw on the news this week, the number one song on the pop chart in America for this past week. Number one song on the pop chart in America is a song by a rapper named Lil Nas X called Montero, Call My Name. That's the name of the song. I looked up the lyrics of the song. I said, I'm going to share a few of the lyrics from that song. Let's see how they are. I looked at them. No. It's not just bad. It's beyond bad. It's cultic. It's satanic. It's awful. It's every bad word. I mean, it's bad stuff. If you've heard the song, you know what I'm talking about. Number one on the pop charts in America. Is there a truer barometer of where we are than the number one song in America? Even worse when I heard about the video of the song, what goes on in the video. Lil Nas X has gained notoriety for releasing a shoe, a tennis shoe, that honors the devil. The shoe looks like a Nike Air Max 97 and supposedly comes with one drop of human blood in every shoe. The side of the shoe is a verse from Luke 10:18. I saw Satan fall like lightning. He's going to sell 666 pairs of them. That's not by coincidence. And they're made available at a cost of $1,018 per pair. $1,018. No doubt about it, friend. The shoes are bad. No Christian ought to wear them. No Christian ought to promote what they promote, glorify them. I know a lot of kids will be enthralled. And, oh, I got a pair. Look, he's got it. Isn't that great? No. But worse than the shoe, are the lyrics of the songs. If I was a cancel culture, I'd say, let's cancel Lil Nas X's songs. Don't listen to those songs. Revelation 12:12, the devil has come down till you have great wrath. He knows his time is short. That's the world we're living in now. It's a world that's exactly like the world that Zephaniah lived. Idolatry, immorality, witchcraft, the occult, child sacrifice. I mean, that's not just now. That was Zephaniah's day. And what does the world need now? We need the same thing they needed in Zephaniah's day. We need believers who live holy, committed, righteous lives who are seeking the Lord and putting Him first in everything they do. That's what we need. And it's not just the music, it's the TV shows, the internet sites, let the holy hush fall here, the movies, close friends that behavior affects our behavior. Make sure you tell your kids and your grandkids, pick a friend that you want to act like, because you will act like them whether you want to or not. The water always runs downstream. Make sure you pick a friend. If you don't like the way they act, the things they do, that's not the kind of close friend you need. Be friendly to everyone, but don't have close friends that are living an unrighteous lifestyle. Truth is, friend, we don't know when the day of the Lord will come, but we know what we ought to be doing until it comes. Seeking the Lord, seeking righteousness. Number three, seeking humility. Humility. Last phrase, verse 3. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And as a New Testament Christian who's read 1 Thessalonians 5:9, yeah, we're going to be hidden from His anger. Praise God. The word here for humility means condescension. Check your ego. And realize without God, we're nothing. Someone wrote there's six kinds of pride in the Bible. Three are obvious, three are not. Number one, self-exaltation. Taking credit for yourself. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Is not this Babylon the Great that I have built by the power of my might? Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. My goodness, didn't that come to pass for old Nebuchadnezzar as he's out grazing in the backyard like an animal? It's amazing what grazing will do. Changed his heart. Two is self-promotion, welcoming credit from others. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Number three, self-justification, expecting credit from God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Self-degradation, tearing yourself down so others will build you up. Number five, self-demotion, comparing yourself to others. John Piper said, this is powerful. Self-pity does not come from a sense of unworthiness, but a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It's the response of unapplauded pride. Number six, self-condemnation, judging yourself and condemning yourself. C.S. Lewis said, the man who condemns himself is not primarily dealing with depression, but pride. As believers living in the last days, we ought to be doing everything we do for the glory of God. And we don't have to tell others what we're doing. We don't have to tell others why we're doing it. Isn't this great what I'm doing for the glory of God? No, that's not what we need to do. Just do it. Just do it. Don't expect to be recognized for it. Psalm 8, I love it. David wrote, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that you've ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It's amazing how big God is, how small we are, and he still loves us and finds us significant. NASA has a video that shows how big the universe is. I encourage you to watch it, the NASA video, size of the universe. Starts with the distance of the earth to the moon, 385,000 kilometers. Then the earth to the sun, 150 million kilometers. Then the earth to the closest star, 4.3 light years. Then the distance from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other, 120,000 light years. Then the distance from one end of the Andromeda galaxy to the other, 2 million light years. And here's the one that I found the most amazing. The distance from one end of our observable universe, the part we can see only, to the other end of the observable universe, the part we can see only, 93 trillion light years. That's the distance. That's the time it would take to go from there to there at the speed of light. 93 trillion. It really is a big universe, isn't it? And you know, there could be millions of unobserved universes beyond our own observable universe, which makes us all in comparison very what? Very small. Very small. I mean, in comparison to our little universe, in comparison to our little Milky Way galaxy, if we were on a slide of a microscope, an electron microscope couldn't see us. Just puts things in perspective. In God's eyes, we matter. And that's why we need to seek the Lord and seek righteousness and seek humility. Until the trumpet sounds and the day of the Lord comes, we ought to be doing what Zephaniah said we ought to be doing. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. That's so important. That's our priorities till it happens. Have you ever wondered what people on the Titanic were doing right before it hit the iceberg? I mean, just hours before it hit the iceberg. First class passengers had enjoyed their last meal of salmon, filet mignon, and lamb with mint sauce. You have to do the little twist. Whoo, okay. Second class passengers. Somebody says, I'm having lamb with mint sauce for lunch. No. Second class passengers had chicken and fish and beef stew. That sounds pretty good. I'll take that. Third class passengers had something called a tea, T-E-A, that was a late night snack of bread and cheese. That's all they had. By 11:40, the passengers most had gone to bed. First class guys were still up smoking cigars and drinking brandy and talking about placing bets on when the Titanic would arrive into port. And they were actually gambling on the time of the arrival. 10 p.m., the lights in the second and third class were all turned off, so they'd get to bed. 10:40 p.m., telegraph operator Jack Phillips got a telegraph from the Californian, said, "We've had to stop. We're surrounded by icebergs." Phillips replied, "I'm busy. Shut up." 11:40 p.m., the lookouts, "No binoculars," cried out, "Iceberg ahead." The order was given hard to starboard, but there was little that could be done, except those three little minor bumps against the iceberg that really weren't that bad. Didn't seem that bad, surely weren't that bad. Matter of fact, few braved the cold to go look and see if there was any problem. Few went on deck because of just a little bump. It wasn't bad. And no one was prepared, and no one was ready for what was about to happen. Christian, right now in our time, we're hearing and seeing the bumps. And the real bad part is soon to come. Some folks are asleep. Some are busy with things. Things that really won't matter when the day of the Lord starts. Some are doing some things they shouldn't be doing. Some aren't doing some things they should be doing. But considering where we are, and more importantly, when we are, I want you to know that somewhere out there in the not-so-distant future, somewhere in that icy darkness is the day of the Lord. It's there. It's coming. It's sitting there. It's floating. It's waiting. And we're speeding toward it at fast speed. Until the trumpet sounds and the world goes down and goes under, we as Christians need to prioritize these three actions in our lives. Starting now, commit above everything else, I'm going to seek the Lord. Starting now, above everything else, commit, I'm going to seek righteousness, and I'm going to live the right way. I'm going to make the commitments I need to be committed to, and nothing else is going to take priority over it. And number three, seek humility. God, it's all about you. We really are nothing. To call us wisps of lint is a stretch compared to how insignificant we are in the universe. But to God, we're significant, so much so that He gave His Son to die for our sins, and He wants to be involved in our lives and be involved in all that we do. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you've never called on Jesus to save you, you can do that today. You can pray something like this to God if it comes from your heart, from the deepest levels of commitment in your being. You can pray something like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I'm a nothing, but You died to show that I'm significant, that You proved Your love for me even while I was sinning, that You died for me then. Lord Jesus, please save me. Please cleanse me. Please adopt me into Your family. I want to live for You. Thank You that You rose from the dead and You have the right to be king of my life. Please save me now." Dear friend, if you'll pray that today, God will save you now, right now, today. If you're here and you're a Christian, you might need to pray something like this: "Dear Lord, my priorities have been a little bit wrong. Lord, they've been a lot wrong. Help me to seek You. Help me to seek righteousness. Help me to seek humility. Let me prioritize these three goals above everything until that day comes." And Christian, if you'll pray that from the deepest level of commitment in your inner being, God will hear that as well. And He'll get you back on track. Our Father in heaven, we don't know how much time we have. You know, we don't know. Help us to do like the prophet Zephaniah told the believers of his day, what we ought to be doing until that day comes. Help us to live for You. Help us to be committed and faithful. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I'll say to those of you watching online today, thank you for tuning in. If you have a question, a prayer need, you're not 100% sure that heaven is your final destination, give me a call. Let me pray with you, talk to you, share with you some information, some literature that would help you in your growth with God, a commitment to the Lord. We're here for you. If you need a church home, a church family, we've got information, as I said last week or 2 weeks ago, about our doctrinal statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, our church covenant, which is expressed in 10 promises, and our financial statement. That's important. And it's important you see how your money is used and how the Lord's money is used. And it's important for those considering membership to know that as well. I'd want to know that. So it's there for you on the table. Take one, all right? Thank you for being here tonight. Let me share with you that I will be continuing the study in Zephaniah 2, the judgment on the nations. Now, if you like history, you'll love it. If you're not crazy about history, you ought to love it. Because what happened in history proves God's word is true and the prophecies are true. And if you can trust these 1,400 prophecies made about past events that were future at the time of the writer, then certainly if they came to pass in history, we can look forward and know that the prophecies yet to be fulfilled in the future are going to happen. So we'll kind of put all that together and look at the sermon title is, But Did It Really Happen? And spoiler alert, yes. And we can trust God's word. You need this. It's better than the Ed Sullivan Show, so come back tonight, all right? Anything else, Brother Chuck, before we close in prayer? Brother Mike, come up and voice our benediction, please, and our voice for our offering, too. Thank you for your generous giving. God bless you. Let's stand to be dismissed for the offertory prayer.
Lord God, it's always good to be in your house. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have today to worship you in this place. We thank you for the staff and all those who minister to us each day and each week. Father, we just ask your blessings upon those who are giving today for the offerings that are taken. Use it, Father, for your kingdom's work around the world and in our neighborhood. Thank you for all you do for us. You are so good. You are so loving to us, and we can never express our gratitude enough. We just ask you to dismiss us now under your watch care and be with us this week that we may have an opportunity of sharing your love with others. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.